heart is filled with pain, and I'm tempted to complain. Remind me of Calvary, when my hope is almost gone, and I've almost lost my song. Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary. When I don't know what to do, teach me, Lord, to trust in you. Remind me of Calvary. When my friends have let me down, and there's darkness all around, remind me of Calvary. When they turn their back on me, teach me, Lord, to trust in thee. Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary. Remind me of Calvary. When I don't know what to do, teach me, Lord, to trust in you. Remind me of Calvary. When I don't know what to do, teach me, Lord, to trust in you. Remind me of Calvary.
And thank you. All right, take your Bible, if you will, tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, tonight, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been working on the book of Isaiah. We were in Isaiah 8 last time, and I was thinking, instead of starting Isaiah 9 tonight and getting about three verses into that, and then having everyone move downstairs to Master's Club next week, we just take one more week out, get rid of all these Master Club people, and then get back into the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9. Get down to the deep things of God. And so I thought we'd take one more night out and instead of starting the chapter and then leaving everybody hanging. So we're going to look at another thought tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. But godliness is contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Most of us have read that before, haven't we? Say amen if you have. Amen. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I like the way Paul words that. It is certain we can carry nothing out. There's no doubt. There's no margin for error. We're not taking anything out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Very descriptive statement, is it not? He says, these things drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, when you think of Paul, or when you think of our time, I guess we could say, we certainly live in an unsettled world. I think that would be an understatement, that we are in an unsettled time, an unsettled world, an unsettled culture, where nobody seems to be happy about very much of anything, and certainly not very content with where we are, whether it's in the economy or our station in life or place in life. And so a great deal of discontentment out there. And what makes that important for us is that as God's people, We of all people should be able to be content in a world of discontent. I mean, if there's any people who have the ability to be content, satisfied, it ought to be us. Paul knew a thing or two about this subject, this thing of contentment, wrote a great deal about it. And so we're going to look a little bit tonight at what he has to say about contentment. Here's our title for tonight, The Value of What You Can Do Without. The value of what you can do without. You know, there's value in what you have the ability to do without, and there's great importance to that. So that's going to be our thought tonight. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help this evening, what we're about to embark upon here, and I'll ask Brother Collins, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Man, you can be seated. Thank you for standing. The importance of what we can do without. Notice, if you would, in verse 7. We're just going to jump right into the text. In verse 7, it says, "For we brought nothing into this life, it is certain we can carry nothing out." And in verse 7, what Paul does is he tells us that life is made up of three parts, or that there are three parts to the life that we now live. The first part of life, as we now live it, is our birth. That makes sense, doesn't it? The first part of life is our birth. And Paul's very clear about birth in verse 7 when he says this, that we are born, and at that point we enter this life with nothing. We have nothing in the area of wealth. We have nothing in the area of riches. No one knows who we are other than our parents, who thinks we're the smartest thing on earth. But other than that, we have no recognition in this life. We haven't earned our way yet. We don't have a job. We don't own anything. We don't possess anything. We have no reputation or admiration, no promotion. We have nothing but our life. That's all we have when we are born. And so Paul says the first part of life is birth. And when we come into this life, we have nothing but our life. That's all we have. And then the second part of life in verse 7 is our death. And of course, you have to notice the certainty of it. Paul doesn't leave any room for doubt that one day we're all leaving this life. Now, we could talk about the fact that some of us, if the Lord comes soon enough, might experience the rapture. But apart from that, we're all going to die. We're all born. And Paul talks about the certainty of leaving life, or of leaving this current life by way of death. And so he talks about this second part of life, which is death. And it is certain. Not only is it certain, but Paul says, just as certainly as we carried nothing into this world of this life at our birth, we are going to carry nothing of this life out of this world at our death. Now, that's very simple, isn't it? That we didn't bring anything in. We started life with just our life. And one of these days, we're going to depart this world, and we're not going to take anything with us of this life. And so we go out pretty much the same way that we came in. Now, we do know this much, and we could park there. We won't spend a lot of time out on a Wednesday night. But one thing you better possess, of course, is salvation itself. You better know the Lord Jesus Christ. You better have dealt with your sin. You better have dealt with that condemnation. Because if you face death without salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary to purchase our redemption, you face death without that, you are of all people most miserable, and you are, the worst is yet to come if you don't get saved. But apart from that, when it comes to material things, Paul says the first part is birth, in which we come with nothing but our life. The second part of life is death, in which we depart with nothing of this world. I'm not going to take my career. You're not going to take your triangle-shaped flag. You're not going to take anything with you when you leave this life. Your shadow box, amen, it's not going. None of that stuff's going. Your house, your car, your retirement plan, your 403k, B, C, or whatever you got, none of that's going with you as well. Nothing of this life goes with us when we face death. And then the third part of life is the in-between part. It's everything that goes from birth unto death. There is an in-between part. We don't know how long it's going to be. It's longer for some than it is for others, but we all have an in-between part of some degree. And so we have birth, in which we have nothing. We have death, in which we leave with nothing. And in between birth and death, we have our life. Now, the thing about it is we need some things for the in-between part. We have to have some stuff. Oh, come on, say amen. We've got to have some stuff. There's some things we need for the in-between part. Things that we didn't need at birth. You didn't need anything to be born other than your mother and your father. That's all you need. You didn't need anything else. You don't get born unless you have a car or a house. It doesn't work that way. You don't have to have anything to be born. And you don't have anything to qualify for death. You understand? You know, you don't have to reach a certain point to die. We can all die at any time. You don't have to, you know, there's no standard to meet. You know, there's no financial position to meet. You just die. You have to have anything be born or anything to die. But you do need some things in between. There's some things that we have to have between birth and death to sustain our life until that part of life, which is death, comes our way. Now, we have to have, what we have to have materially is water and food, clothing and shelter. Amen? We've got to have that. Water and food, clothing and shelter. There are certain things you can live without. There are certain things you cannot live without. Water and food, shelter and clothing are those things that we cannot live without. And so there are things that we have to have between life and death, and between birth and death. And we can talk about a plethora of things that we think we've got to have. There's not one of us in this room that hasn't said, we got to have one of those. I mean, we just got to have that. I've just convinced myself. Every time I get a new tool catalog, I got to have it. I mean, I just got to have that thing. Or every time Kentucky Gun Company sends me another magazine, I'm thinking, we need that, honey. I mean, we got to have that. That's all there is to it. Your life may be on the line one of these days if I don't have that. And so it's a matter of security, food, water, shelter, clothing, and security. Say amen. You're going to have security. And so there are certain things that we do have to possess. And of course, we don't have to possess anything from there. But there are things that we convince ourselves we must have. And I'm pretty confident there's probably some ladies here could write a list of things they've got to have as well. And so we convince ourselves that we need these things. But the truth of the matter is that all we need between the point of birth and death is water and food, shelter, and clothing. We may want more, we may consider certain things needs, but it's simply not true. When someone says, I've got to have that, it's not true. You just tell them all you need is water and food, shelter and clothing. That's the only thing we must have in order to survive. Are there things that make our life easier? Sure, but they're not necessary to life. Now, because of the fall of man, because of sin, we now have to make our way. You know, one of the things that came with the fall of man and with the entrance of sin, of course, was the fact that we now must labor in order to survive. And so there are some things we have to have, and among the things that we have to have in order to sustain our life is a job. Amen? You got to be able to make money in order to survive. And we got to make money so we can get the things that we need, water and food, shelter and clothing. And so we have to possess a job. We have to get a job, or at least half the country has to have a job. We have to have a job. We have to be able to work and provide for ourselves. The half of us do, or the other half will starve. And so we've got to have a job to take care of ourselves and support ourselves. But all we have to have, now stay with me now. We have to have a job so we can get water and food, shelter and clothing. But all I have to have is a job that is sufficient to provide for me water and food, shelter and clothing. That's all I've got to have. That's the extent of the job I must have is a job that provides water and food, shelter and clothing. That's sufficient unto that need. That's all we must have. Now, we may want a career instead of a job. But all you have to have is a job that's sufficient to meet those needs. We may want to attain unto a certain level in our career. We may want to promote to a certain place. We may want to obtain certain goals in our career. We may want all of that stuff. But all we have to have is a job that pays enough money so that I can get water and food, shelter and clothing. You with me? That's all we've got to have. That's all we have to possess in order to make it. The reality is that all we have to have is a job that supplies those needs. In verse 8 of chapter 6, but godliness with, or verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Why? Because that's all we have to have. Now, in our time, we've got to have a job to have those, but all I have to have is a job that provides those needs. So that's all we must possess. We may want more. We may want a bigger job, a better job. But we may want to be recognized. We may want fulfillment. We may want all the things and the terms the world throws around. But Paul says, if we just have a job that provides water and food, shelter and clothing, he says, with that, we could be content. Now, you're not amening much there, but we could be. Some of you are worried about your house and your car and your other stuff. But we could be content with those things. If we had those things, Paul says it's possible that we could be content. Now, Paul's not saying, let me let you off the hook so you don't get too worried. Paul's not saying that we should never seek promotion. Paul's not saying that we should turn down a better paying job. Sometimes we should, but not always. Paul's not saying that, you know, that it's not spiritual to better yourself. It's not spiritual to have more. It's not spiritual to possess better. That's certainly not what Paul's saying at all. He's not saying that we should never do more than find a job that just meets our basic needs. He's not saying I should just be content, you know, be a 50, 60-year-old man, you know, ringing up Big Macs at Burger King, or not at Burger King, McDonald's someplace. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that that should be the extent of our desire or the extent of our drive. I think, though, that Paul's attitude is this, that if we could somehow be satisfied with that, we might be happier in life than we think we would be. Amen. Now, listen, let me get ahead and tell you this. Don't worry, I'm not saying that we should all sell all we've got and live on the barest of necessities. That's not what I'm saying. What Paul is saying, though, is that we might be happier with less than we think we would be if we could learn that all we have to have is water and food, shelter and clothing, and a job that meets those needs. And Paul's saying if we can come to that place, we might be happier than we think. Well, why is that? Because we might just have more time. We might have less, but we might have more time with our family. We might have more time for our children. We might have more time for our marriage. We might have more time for friends. We might have more time for those things. We might have more time to serve God. We might have more time around His house. We might have more time for the important things of life that really matter if we had less. And so Paul's not saying that we should never seek to promote. We should never seek to better ourselves. We should never seek, you know, to have better. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying we might surprise ourselves if we could learn that we could live with water and food, shelter and clothing, and a job that meets those needs. Because while we may not have as much stuff, there are important benefits that come with not being weighed down with the stuff between birth and death. You track with me so far? What he's saying is this, that how we start life with nothing and how we end life taking nothing with us, should that not impact how we see the in-between? You see, we kind of look at, well, okay, we're born with nothing. Okay, one of these days we're going to die with nothing. And in-between is a free-for-all. Get all you can and can all you can get. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that the fact that we as God's people understand that you start life with nothing and you end life taking nothing out, you do understand we're going to leave everything at the finish line. Okay, when we check out, we cross that last checkpoint, everything stays. And so if that's true, should that not affect how we live the in-between part? Should that not affect how we view cars and houses and clothes and stuff and jobs and careers? Certainly it ought to have an impact. If I know that one of these days I'm going to cross the finish line and I'm going out of this life with nothing of this life, then that should affect how I view this life. It ought to affect the priority that I put on things in this life. It ought to affect my ability to be content with the stuff that I have in this life, because I'm leaving it all anyway. And you already tonight, just sitting here with what you have on your person, you have more than you started with.
Yeah, right.
And so Paul says, whatever we gain in this life was more than we started with. And when we leave this life, whether you have much or little, you're going to leave it all behind. And so that should influence our thinking in between, in the in-between part of life. Certainly it should. Let me give you an example. Let's say, let me borrow Timothy. I'm going to start using these guys because they're sitting down front, and that'll clean the front row out. Here's Timothy, and I'm going to tell Timothy, I want Timothy to take a journey. He's going to take a journey from here to over there is where he's going. Now, I tell him, listen, Timothy, all you need on this journey is 5 pounds worth of gold. That's all you need to make it from here to there. And I tell him, now remember, though, once you get there, doesn't matter how much you have, you've got to give it all up. Once you get there, Timothy's probably thinking, well, 5 pounds of gold, if I can get there on 1/2 pound, then I'll have 4.5 pounds for myself. No, you have to give it all up when you get over there. With me so far? Okay. So let's say, okay, Timothy, you're going to take your 5 pounds. You're going to go over there. So I tell him, well, you're going to need 5 pounds of gold. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 100,000 pounds of gold. So I give him 100,000 pounds. I'd be excited about that. It's 100,000 pounds of gold. I don't know what that is at $1,200 an ounce or whatever that is now, but it's a lot, whatever it is. So I'm going to give him 100,000 pounds of gold. And so Timothy takes off on his journey, and he's dragging 100,000 pounds of gold. Turn around and face that way. We're dragging our 100,000, drag your 100,000 pounds. We're dragging our 100,000 pounds of gold. Now, I'm impressed that he can drag 100,000 pounds of gold, but he's dragging his 100,000 pounds of gold. Now, if you and I were watching this, and here's what we would be thinking. He's huffing and puffing and wore out and exhausted. He's gone about 4 feet. All right, and he's wore out. And we're watching this. You know what we're thinking to ourselves? Well, that's not intelligent. You know you're going to have to lay it all down when you get there. And you know you only need 5 pounds. Why are you dragging 100,000 pounds? And what would our advice be to him? Get rid of some of it. Because all you're doing is wearing yourself out for nothing. And hopefully sooner or later, Timothy's dragging his 100,000 pounds. He's dragging his 100,000 pounds. And sooner or later, Timothy probably thinks to himself, because he's smart, Timothy probably thinks, this is ridiculous. Why am I dragging all this weight when all I need is 5 pounds? And when I get over there, I've got to give it all up anyway. That's Paul's point. Thank you, Timothy. That's Paul's whole point. Why are we dragging so much weight when we're going to have to give it all up when we reach the finish line anyway? With me? This is what Paul means when he says, food and water, shelter and clothing. Those are the things you must drag. Everything above that is weight. With me? That doesn't make it bad. Say amen. I'd rather drag 20 pounds of prime rib than, 20 pounds of ground beef. All right, so there's nothing wrong with having more, doing more, but everything that we drag on top of that is weight. All I have to carry, Brother Nelson, is food and water, shelter and clothing. That's all I got to have. Everything above that's extra weight. It's my job to understand that I start life with nothing, I'm going to end life with nothing, and I must have discernment and judgment in between as to how much I'm going to drag along the way. Because not only am I dragging weight, it's not just a matter of effort or weight, but everything I'm dragging with me consumes time. And so, what am I going to invest my time in dragging along with me from birth to death? And that's what Paul means when he says, the knowledge that we are born with nothing and we're going to leave this life with nothing is supposed to influence how I see the in-between part. And as much as anything, it should help me have discernment about what's important to drag along with me and what's not. What's necessary weight, what's unnecessary weight. What's weight that's above what I need but yet is valuable versus what's weight above what I need that really has no value. And that takes some discernment because our flesh wants to drag a whole lot of stuff. Isn't that true? We want to drag everything this world tells us that we have to have and everything this world tells us that we need in order to be happy. We want to drag that along with us. And I'm just saying that a whole lot of God's people are packing far more weight than is necessary. When Paul says, if we could shed some of that or if we weren't carrying so much, it might just be that we'd have more energy and time and effort and focus for God, for our family, for our children, who while we're dragging all this weight are growing up before our eyes. We might have more time for those things. And so Paul says again, let me emphasize one more time, it's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to have better stuff. But I must use discernment as a child of God as to what is worth the work and the effort and the time to drag from birth to death. When I get over here, I'm going to have to lay it all down anyway. So if I'm going to drag something along through life that I'm going to have to give up at the end, I don't want to carry anything I don't have to. With me? Oh, come on. We saw that with Timothy. Every one of us would have said, put down all that stuff because you're going to have to give it up. Why can we see it there, but we can't see it in life so many times? And again, that's Paul's point. Far too many God's people are packing a whole lot of weight, responsibility, weight. It's not just money or material things, but weight, responsibility, obligations, commitments, care of this world that one day we're going to have to drop and leave behind. How important is it that I drag more responsibility, that I drag more career, when one day I'm going to leave it all behind anyway? Why should I drag all this debt and other stuff when I'm going to have to give it up at the end anyway? It's very short between birth and death. Now, if you're 18 or 15, it may seem like long, but it's not long. Our life is but a what? Vapor. That appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. That means I need to use this life as wisely as possible. Now we all have to have a job that allows us to meet the basic needs of life, because even those things, as well as anything else we pick up in this journey of life and death, are going to be left. We're going to dump them. Have you flown lately? I'm sure many of you have flown since 9/11, where now you wait in line, you get up there, and the guy says you can't take that. They got a big bin of stuff that people have packed and carried with them and went out and bought for this flight. And they get to the line, and the guy goes, beep, beep, you've got to get rid of that. Dumps it in a big old bin there. Then I don't know what they do with it. Probably sort through it, knowing man, but they dump it in there in that bin. And it's just, and you look at all that, and you think, how much money in a day is in that bin for the time to get through? TSA gets through making people dump stuff. Do you understand where these days, if you will, we're going to get on that airplane headed for glory? And we're going to dump everything before we get on. That's what makes it important, what you carry. Because I don't want to waste my life carrying something that I'm just going to get rid of and had no significant impact on my life. Now, I can't emphasize enough, I'm not saying just carry water, food, shelter, and clothing. There's nothing wrong with having better if we can justify the weight. And if we can justify the time and the energy and all the other things it takes to sustain all of that and maintain all of that. We get so caught up in the in-between part, that life that comes in between, we get so caught up in that, and not only caught up in that, but we get so caught up in what we put on as far as clothing, what kind of house we have, what kind of food we have, what kind of clothing we wear, that we convince ourselves that we need that. And we forget that this middle part of life is temporal. It's passing. We know that intellectually, but how easy it is to forget in the everyday living of life between life and death that this is all, we're so consumed with the in-between part. We forget that the finish line is over there. And all this stuff's staying here when I go. Read Ecclesiastes sometimes. That'll be encouragement to your heart, where Solomon tells us that you're going to earn all this stuff and keep it and give it to your kids and they're going to waste it. That's what Solomon said. Your kids may not, but he's making a general statement that what one generation earns, the next generation doesn't appreciate. And so Paul says that we get so focused on these things, we forget. We get caught up in jobs and careers and recognition and fulfillment and houses and all other sorts of stuff that we forget how important it is that we prioritize that middle ground. You know, if you were going to take a hike in the mountains, you wouldn't just throw stuff in your backpack, would you? You wouldn't go, well, let's say I need 5 iron skillets and I'm going to need 30 pounds of sugar and I'm going to need... You wouldn't do that. What would you do? If you're like me, you'd go, I ain't caring nothing, I don't have to. And I'm just going to take the stuff that I need. And that's Paul's point. Nothing wrong with taking a little extra. Now, I might take me, you know, a candy bar. I don't know, so I can make some s'mores up on top of the mountain. I don't know. I don't have to have s'mores. It's not food and clothing, shelter, and s'mores. All right, but I might take some so I can make some. Nothing wrong with carrying something for fun. You with me? But I'm going to make sure that I'm careful about what I carry with me, because I know that I'm going to have to carry it. So Paul says this is his point. You know, we move from having a job that meets our needs to a career that's no longer about our needs, but feeling fulfilled and feeling as if we've accomplished something because I have this career. You know, and though career is just a phase in the in-between part, do you understand that your career is just a phase in the in-between part? Your job is just a phase in the in-between part. Those accomplishments that you've accomplished on your job or in your career, they're just a phase in the in-between part. I'm not belittling that, but nobody's taking their shadow box to glory. It's all going to get left at the finish line. Nobody's going to take their gold watch or their certificate or their recognition from their career. It's all going to be left here. I don't want to be discouraging about this or depressing about it, but all that recognition of this life is recognition of this life. And it's all going to be left behind. You will not be in eternity pining over what you didn't accomplish in your career. Nobody's going to be in glory going, man, I wish Jesus just waited one more month because I was this close to that promotion or I was this close to that certificate. Or if they just waited another week, I'd have got this. Nobody's going to be up in glory going, man, there's just some things in my career I left undone. And just so discouraging sitting here in my mansion in glory thinking about the fact I didn't get that accomplished in my career. We laugh, but some people almost act that way because we forget that the in-between part is just that. It's an in-between part, and it's passing, and it's temporal. When we forget that life is made up of three parts and not just one, the in-between part, you know what happens to us? We begin to think like the world thinks. When you forget that life is just the in-between part between life and death, birth and death, we begin to act like the world acts. Because the world acts like, the world doesn't comprehend that there's three parts to life. Birth, the in-between part, but then the certainty of death. And so the world doesn't concern themselves about what they're carrying. And they don't see the in-between part like we do. If we're saved tonight, we should have a different view of the in-between part than the world does. The world's concerned about carrying stuff because for them, the finish line is finality, which means they've got to carry and enjoy all they can now because one of these days it's all going to come to an end and they'll be finished. We know that's not the case. We know that while the in-between part is temporal and it's fleeting, we know on the other side of death is eternity. Amen. And so we view life completely different than they do. Now notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when we forget the third part of life, it becomes about better, greater, more, position, promotion, recognition. That becomes our life. We then convince ourselves when it happens, when we forget about the three parts of life and live as if there's only one part, and that is this life, we convince ourselves that these things are not only necessary, but we oftentimes convince ourselves that they are the obvious sign of God's blessing on our life. Now, does God sometimes bless us financially? Absolutely. Does God sometimes bless us with stuff? Absolutely. No doubt about it in my mind whatsoever. God does that, especially in the area of food and water, shelter and clothing. God blesses us in those areas. But sometimes when we forget about the three parts of life, we begin to think like the world thinks and we start living like the world lives. And because of that, we convince ourselves sometimes that things are the absolute sign of God's blessing on our life. Notice what it says in verse 5. We begin to think like the world does in verse 5. Here's how the world thinks, supposing that gain is godliness. That's what the world thinks. The world thinks that gain is a sign of God's blessing on their life. Gain is a sign of good fortune on their life. Gain is a sign of great luck on their life. They're just so lucky because they've got so much, they've accomplished so much, they possess so much, and they see gain as godliness. I would go so far in our culture today say that gain is God in the life of most of the world. And when you and I forget that there are three parts of life, we start thinking like the world thinks. That gain is the obvious sign that God's blessing me. How many times do people say, if you said it lately, I'm not talking about you, I'm not talking about anybody in particular. And sometimes, let me reiterate one more time, it is a sign of God's blessing. How oftentimes do we say, well, you know, God blessed me with this thing. Did he? I mean, are you sure God blessed you with it? Or is it something that we obtained? Do you understand the difference? Maybe God did bless us with that. I don't know about you, but I've obtained some things in my life that at the time I think, boy, God's so good. And it turned out to be a grief to my heart because it wasn't God that blessed me with it. It was me that obtained it. And then I tried to pass it off as God's great blessing on my life. That's how the world thinks. And sometimes when we start forgetting that this middle part of life is transitory and that everything we're carrying, we're going to have to lay down on the other end, and we think all this stuff that we've piled up on our back and we're carrying on our back, all of it is the sign of God's great blessing on our life. Would God do that to us? Not everything that we have is the obvious sign of God's blessing in our life. Sometimes we obtain things rather than allow God to bless us with things. And we convince ourselves that that's the case. Every opportunity is a great sign of God's blessing. I do believe that increased opportunity to serve God is a sign of His blessing. But every job promotion every great opportunity at work is not a sign of God's blessing. Because God's not the only one who can open the door for opportunities. Absolutely not. Our understanding is supposed to be vastly different. Look in verse 6. Here's our understanding. Godliness with contentment. That's where the real gain is. drawing nigh to the presence of God, learning more of my God, drawing my family closer to the things of God, making sure my children grow up under the preaching of the Word of God and surrounded by the people of God, and hearing the truth of the Word of God, and being able to be content with wherever God has me doing, whatever God has me doing, with that which God gives me that's sufficient for my life. He says that is the essence of godliness, and that is the essence of gain. You cannot attain to a higher position in life than to be close to God and satisfied with what you have and where you are and what you're doing. It don't get any better than that. That's what Paul's saying. To be content, to be satisfied. He says that's God. That's a complete opposite position the world takes. To come to the place where I understand the three parts of life and that God and godliness is sufficient so that if necessary, I could be content with food and water, clothing and shelter. I wonder if I could be. I'm preaching to all of us. It'd be easy for me to sit here and say, you know what, if God took everything I had except food and water, shelter and clothing, I'd be okay. As long as I had Jesus, I'd be fine. I hope that's the case. But most of us sitting here tonight are probably packing more than we realize. And have probably convinced ourselves that we have to have more than we actually do. And I'm thankful tonight that our God's good to us. And sometimes He blesses the stuff we don't have to have. I'm glad God gives us s'mores every now and then. Amen. Stuff that we don't have to have. But most of the time, God gives us what we need, not what we have to have. And Paul says, the attitude of the world is, get all you can. And that's the real sign of success. Recognition and promotion and stuff and gain. That's the real sign that there's a God out there and that things are going, that luck is smiling on you. That's the real sign of succeeding. Paul comes back and says, no. Drawing close to God as close as you can and having the ability to live with food and water, clothing and raiment, or shelter and raiment. He says, that is real success. That's real, genuine godliness to be able to do that. Aren't you glad tonight that for the most part, God doesn't ask us just to sustain, just to give? Aren't you glad tonight God just doesn't give us food and water, shelter, and clothing, that God blesses us with a little extra and gives us some extra and allows us to have a little more than that. But Paul's saying we should be able to do that. Someone rightly wrote this a long time ago. A man is truly richest in the things that he can live without. And if you'll ponder on that for a while, I think that's absolutely true. You don't want to know how rich you really are? It's not in what you have. It's not in your stuff, it's not in your house, it's not in your bank account, it's not in your career. The man is truly richest in the things that he can live without. Why? Because that's where freedom is. That's where godliness rests, in the things that we can do without. Would you agree with me today that we're in a time, a culture that's in the bondage of discontentment? Got to have more, got to possess more, got to do more, got to be recognized more. Where the reality is that the person who's richest is the guy who can do without, who can be content to do without, the peace and the freedom that comes with that. Real riches is not in having more stuff or a better career. It's in the ability to be without and to be happy. How oftentimes we say this, well, I don't care if I lived in a shack as long as I've got my husband and my wife and my kids around me. Really? Could we be content with that? Well, I don't care, you know, what I drive or what we have. If I just got as long as my family's healthy and my wife and kids are around me, I'm not mocking that. That's an admirable thing. Paul says that's great gain. But I wonder how often it's true of us. It's always easy to say that, isn't it, until God wants it. It's always easy to say that until God says, okay, we'll move you into a shack, let you drive a beater, and give you food and water and shelter and see if you're content. But we ought to be that way. You know, there are some people in this life that have nothing, that are far more free than people who have everything. You believe that to be the case? We see when we think being burdened down with the most amount of weight is a sign of God's blessing, but Paul said the greatest blessing is carrying the least amount of unnecessary weight, so that we can focus on being content with our family, with God. And you see the two approaches to the in-between life contrasted at the beginning of verse 9. Look there, if you will, verse 9. But they which shall be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, from which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He says, with all this extra weight and all this extra stuff comes more responsibility, more burden, more problems, more trials. Hey, you ever known anybody that used to be really faithful to church, but now they're packing so much stuff that they can't make it to service half the time? You ever known anybody that's carrying so much stuff that, you know, in their career so important, their job so important, whatever it is, the next thing you know, they're out of church somewhere. Paul says they've erred from the faith. Now they're not serving God at all because they're carrying so much weight. They don't have time for anything else. Paul says this is the result of that type of mentality and this type of attitude. But notice what it says in verse 11. Here's Paul's advice. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Paul says this is what we should be carrying. Goodness and meekness and faith and righteousness, the presence of God in our life, time with God and time with our family. These are the things we should be carrying. And so Paul says, flee all that other stuff. If you've got food and water and you've got raiment and shelter and God's blessing your life, be content and flee all this other stuff if it gets in the way of faith and righteousness and godliness. Nothing wrong with having stuff, but we need discernment to make sure that we're not packing so much stuff we don't have room to pack the stuff he's talking about. Because sometimes we substitute it. Here's the real godliness in verse 11. Not in the previous verse. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereon thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, lay hold of the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and lay hold on these things, not the other. This is why the Bible has so much to say about our ability to be satisfied with the meeting of our needs. Look, if you will, in Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Everybody still awake? Amen. Philippians 4. The Bible has an enormous amount of information about contentment and about our being satisfied or content with God's meeting of our needs. In Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul here speaks of the importance of being content with our circumstances and our situations in life. I think this is probably one of the most difficult ones, don't you? I've had to learn in my life a time or two to be content with what I have. Something that's many times a little more difficult to grab a hold of is to be content with your circumstance and the situations of your life. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 11, when he says this, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. So Paul talks about the importance of being content with where God has you in life and the circumstances of life and the situations of life that God has you, whether it be poverty or riches, honored or dishonored, wherever it has that God has you. He says we need to learn to be content in those things, that the situations of life and the circumstances of life are not to drive our life. It's godliness and our desire for those things that Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy 6:8 that's supposed to drive our life. Then secondly, not only does he mention that, but in Hebrews 13, look over there if you will. Hebrews 13 verse 5 speaks of the importance of being happy with the meeting of our material needs. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Here's why. Because we have the promise of his presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's supposed to be more encouraging to us that we have him than that we have stuff. And so he says we're to be content with our circumstances. We're to be content with what we have, because to us as the child of God, the most important thing is that I am close to him. And anything that gets in the way of my closeness to him is just dead weight. That's all it is. Anything that gets my family in a situation where they can't hear the gospel, anything that gets me a place where there's no church, whatever it may be, that's just dead weight. That's all it is. And Paul says, don't be covetous of things. And then thirdly, look over in Luke chapter 3. Luke 3. Luke 3 speaks of being sufficient or being content with the sufficiency of our employment and of our job, of our work. These soldiers come to Jesus, kind of fitting, I guess. These soldiers, airmen, come to Jesus in Luke 13, verse 14. and says, "And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with what?'" To be content with your job. Be content with what the provision that you're able to get through your employment. And he says in Hebrew, or in Luke chapter 13 or 3 verse 14, he speaks of the importance of being happy with the sufficiency of our job, with the sufficiency of our work. Let our relationship with God and the importance of the relationship of our family to God be the driving force in our life, not our job, not our income. Now, should we make money? Sure, the Bible says that he doesn't provide for your family is worse than an infidel. But it should be spiritual things that drive my family decisions, my church decisions, my spiritual decisions, what's good for my family, not my employment. We should, sometimes we just got to learn to be content with what we have rather than mess our family up spiritually. And he says, to be content with your employment. Listen, if it's providing food and water, shelter and clothing, and I have to give up something in relationship to God to get more, then just be content with what you got. Does that make sense? Then fourthly, in 1 Timothy 6, where we started in our text, 1 Timothy 6, speaks of the fact that the things of this world, of the in-between part of life, that's not what matters. It's godliness with contentment that matters. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Real godliness. Do you believe this? That real godliness ushers in contentment. My old flesh can't be content. Oh, come on. You neither can yours. Our old flesh can't be content. It sees stuff all the time it really, really likes. It sees shiny stuff and expensive stuff, things that we really, really like, you know, that we really, really want. You know what manages that? Godliness, righteousness, time with the Lord. It takes the Spirit of God sometimes to say, water and food, shelter and clothing. Not debt and more, water and food, shelter and clothing. It takes the Spirit of God sometimes to tell me, you don't need it. It takes the Spirit of God sometimes to tell me, that's sufficient. Amen? It's godliness that enables us to understand this thing of the importance of in-between life. We're to measure our life with joy in the presence of God, not stuff. So Christianity, let me see if we can tie this up. Christianity doesn't long for poverty. Oh, come on, say amen to that. Aren't you glad that I'm not here going, we're having church-wide garage sale next week because we're all longing for poverty so we can be spiritual. We're not longing for poverty. Christianity is not supposed to long for poverty. Poverty itself is not spiritual. Nothing spiritual about being poor. But we are to understand two things about the in-between life. First, the things of this world, the in-between part of life, lack any ability, power to bring real joy or happiness. Is that true? The in-between part, the extra weight we're carrying, has no real impact on our family or godliness, is dead weight, has no real ability to bring joy or happiness. If that was the case, we would buy whatever it was, never want anything else again, because we'd be happy. Oh, come on, it's true, isn't it? If stuff brought happiness, you'd get the house you wanted, or the gun you wanted, or the car you wanted, or the whatever you ladies wanted, and you'd get that, and you'd say, now I'm happy. You ever say this? If I could just get that, I'd be content. Oh, come on, have you? If I could just get that one thing, I'd be content. I'd never covet another thing. If I could just get there, you know, you won't for about 4 days till the shiny wears off or the new wears off. It won't be long, will it, before we're going, you know, if I could just get that, then I'd really be happy. We have to understand, we are supposed to understand that the in-between part, the stuff of this life that we're dragging along, isn't what brings happiness because it has no impact on godliness. And because we leave it all at the finish line. You want to know why it doesn't bring joy? Because it doesn't impact our relationship with God in a positive way. And we're going to leave it all at the finish line anyway. The reason why we're never satisfied, because there's always, though we don't recognize it as this, there's always a sense of uselessness in stuff. Because instinctively, no, we're going to leave it all behind anyway. And if I get sick and die tomorrow, it's all staying here. It might be different if we could take it with us. But we can't take it with us. And once you get to glory, you're not going to want all this junk anyway. Oh, come on, same into that. So we understand, first of all, things of this world, the in-between part, lack any ability to bring real joy and happiness. And then secondly, we understand our focus is to be on the permanent stuff in the in-between part. The stuff that we can take past the checkpoint. The stuff that we can take with us on the airplane. The thing that we can take with us into eternity. That's supposed to be our focus. On the permanent stuff. Winning people to the Lord. Serving God. Teaching, being the best teacher I can be in my Sunday school class. Passing my faith on to my children. Raising godly kids. Those are the things that are permanent. And that's where our focus ought to be. The problem is, though, we get started dragging so much weight. What gets hurt? The permanent for the temporal. And so Paul reminds us of the two parts of life. So how do we get here and I'll be done? How do we accomplish this great sense of contentment? How do we get there? Let me give you this couple things and we'll be finished. We tend to see Paul as this super spiritual guy, you know, who no doubt achieved this great level of contentment, because after all, he was Paul. So certainly he was able to be content. But I would remind you that Paul didn't start out Paul. Paul started out Saul. And when Saul was saved, he had been very successful. He was upward mobile in his career field. He came from a wealthy family. Paul knew nothing about being abased or poverty. Those things that he writes about in Philippians, where he talks about, I know how to be abased, I know how to suffer want. I know. Paul knew nothing of that when he got saved, because his life was full of those things before he got saved. He didn't know anything of that, like most of us don't know much about those things. The poorest among us when we were growing up, richer than most of the world. And so we don't know much of it either. Paul didn't as well. This contentment was something that he had to grow into. In Philippians 4, flip over there quickly so we can go. Philippians 4. This contentment was something that God had to grow Paul into. You notice the wording, if you've heard this preached on before. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I just know, for I have always known. Is that what he says? For I have learned that whatsoever state I am to be content. Paul said this is something he had to master in his life. I'd submit tonight, this is something every one of us is saved people have to master in our life. And I never looked up the word. I could have, I guess, but whether the word's translated from a Greek word that signifies this or not, the truth is still real, and that is that it's not something that we are learning done. It's something we continue to learn. I think it's something we have to relearn and are continually seeking to master, this thing of being content, of understanding that water and food, shelter and clothing is all that I need. And as long as I have Jesus in that, I can be content. Come to the place where it's more than just a song. Jesus is all I need, all I need, all I need. Is he? Well, if you can come to that point, then you've truly gained, according to Paul. Contentment's not something you learn from a book or a seminar. It comes through growing and learning to believe that God is sufficient. There's only one way to learn it, and that's by experiencing it through the states of life that Paul talks about in Philippians 4, verse 11. He says, "For I've learned whatsoever state I am to be with content. For I've learned how to be abased, how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need." We don't have time for verse 12 tonight, but it's a fascinating verse, because we would all understand the need to learn how to suffer. As a matter of fact, you can buy books everywhere about how to suffer. Have you ever noticed that there's countless books on how to suffer, how to endure suffering, how to suffer loss, how to deal with grief, but you can't find any books on how to deal with abounding, how to deal with everything going great, how to deal with wealth, how to deal with abounding, how to deal with honor, how to deal with prestige. There's no books about that, but they pose probably an even greater danger than the other. And Paul says, I know what it's like to be on both sides of this coin. I've learned through those experiences. God puts us in places in a position where we have nowhere to turn to but him. He does that to increase our faith. But he also does that to increase our sense of contentment that he is sufficient. We always just think of faith, don't we? God's just trying to teach me that I can trust him. Well, that's true, but he also wants us to understand that if you don't have that job, you don't have all this other stuff, God is still enough. He is still sufficient. He is still able to make us content. I don't have to have this stuff because I have God and he is sufficient. Paul made an interesting statement in verse 12, Philippians 4, when he said this, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He says, I'm instructed, but I know. God took Paul through many things in life to teach him contentment, that God is enough. And as a result, Paul said, there's some things that I now know because of that. And I know that God is enough. And I know that He is sufficient. And I know that I can do without all this stuff because God is enough. The Greek word from which we get the word know means to discover. It doesn't mean an intellectual knowledge, to learn something in that sense. It means to discover something, to discover great mystery, to discover great treasure. It's like finding buried treasure somewhere. That's what Paul's saying. I know that I have found something of tremendous value. And Paul said that though I had to endure all this stuff to learn it, I know that I have found something of great value. What is that thing of great value that Paul found? That Christ is enough. And I can do with just water and food and shelter and clothing as long as I have the Lord. Paul says, I know what it's like to live in a mansion. And I know what it's like to have nowhere to lay your head. You know what I have found? Great treasure. What is that great treasure, Paul? That God was sufficient in either scenario. That God was enough. We have to learn contentment. But it's supposed to be a thing of great value. Of course, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is contentment worth to us? What value do we place on learning that God is enough? How valuable is it to us that if my career goes away tomorrow, if they come and haul away all my stuff except my water and food and shelter and clothing, how valuable would it be to know that no matter what I lose, God's enough? What's that worth? Is that not a great treasure? What price tag do you place on coming to truly know verse 13 of Philippians 4? Philippians 4 verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. How valuable is that? To know I can live without it. And I can do without it. Because God is enough. It's all my kids need. It's all my family needs. It's all I need. Let me give you some practical help with contentment. First of all, we have to be saved. You can't get contentment unless you're saved. Because when you get saved, it changes your whole view of life. It changes your understanding of the in-between part. Because until you get saved, gain is God. After you get saved, God alters your view of things and you understand that death is the end. And what I'm packing with me in this life, some of it's valuable, some of it's not. And I know this much, there are certain things that I can't take out of this life, some things I can, and what I'm carrying now may hinder what I can take out. So therefore, I've got to constantly monitor my life and ask myself, is God blessing me with this stuff or is it stuff that I'm picking up? Am I becoming too burdened down with temporal things? And so we have to be saved to understand that, to have that discernment. Until then, you can't do it. Secondly, we have to focus on what God's already blessed us with that we could never buy. Do you understand there are things in life that God has blessed you with that you cannot buy? I know this sounds like sympathetic preaching, I guess, but it's true. There are certain things you can't buy. You can't buy the relationship maybe that you have with your kids. You can't buy the love between a husband and a wife. You can't buy the love of a parent or the love of a child. You can't buy fellowship with God's people. There are certain things in this life you can't buy. I would say here at Calvary, we are of all people most blessed. There are things in this life you can't buy. Why is it we're so consumed with what we can't afford to buy when we already have more than we could ever possibly buy? Stuff that's worth more than we could buy. So we've got to understand, first of all, that we're saved in order to understand this. But then secondly, we can need sometimes, maybe what we ought to do is learn to count our blessings and not the things we don't have. Learn to be blessed by what we've accomplished and not what we haven't accomplished. Why is it that we want it? Why is it that we feel like we need to accomplish it? Maybe we just need to be content with what God's blessed us with that you couldn't purchase. And that a lot of people in this world would give everything they have to possess. You know that some of you have families that there are people in this world who would give anything to have. They would trade everything they've got for that. And what do we spend our time doing? Daniel Webster said this, if you want to truly feel rich, then count all the things God has given you that you cannot buy with money and be satisfied with that. Thirdly, we have to learn to disregard what we do not have rather than obsessing over it. We need to disregard what we don't have or what we haven't accomplished or what goal we haven't reached rather than obsessing over it. You know that some of God's people are consumed with what they don't have. That's why we titled this, Real Riches is Learning to Live with What You Don't Have and Not Obsessing Over It. I read a story one time about a very poor man who had a friend coming to visit. And the poor man said, well, the only place I have for you to stay is in the hayloft out in the barn. And he said, he took him out there and showed him the hayloft, showed him where the hay was. And it's all he had. So he told the man, so I'm sorry, that's all I got. And he said, if you need anything else, he says, call me and I'll come and show you how to do without it. You know what sometimes we need God to do? Teach us how to do without. Show us that a lot of the stuff we don't absolutely have to have. Don't obsess over what you haven't done or don't have. Learn to do without it by trusting that Christ is sufficient and be blessed by what God's given you that you cannot buy. Then thirdly, we must continue to ask the more important question, not what do I possess, but what possesses me. Not how much stuff do I possess, but how much of my stuff possesses me. Contentment is not only knowing how to do without, but knowing when enough is enough. You ever looked at people like Bill Gates, and I'm finished here. You ever look at people like Bill Gates and other tremendously wealthy people and think, how much is enough? Wouldn't you think, you know, I've reached $100 gazillion. I may retire now. No, I got to get to $200 gazillion. Because when there's no godliness or contentment, there's never any such thing as enough. And we sit here and think, well, boy, if I had $1 gazillion, I'd quit. I don't know what's wrong with that Bill Gates or whoever it may be. Oh, hush. We do the same thing. If I can get to this level or this place, then it'll finally be enough, and then it's something else. Fourthly, we got to remember some things, and this is the last one. We got to remember the source of our supply. Verse 19 of Philippians 4 says this, but my God shall supply all your need. I know he's talking here in a particular context, but it's still true. God meets our needs. He's the one that supplies our needs. It's not us and our covetousness or our job or our working. It's God that meets our needs. The second thing you need to remember is the shallowness of riches and recognition. There's nothing to riches and recognition. How many times have we talked about those people at work will tell you the greatest thing since sliced bread. And as soon as you're gone, they'll blame you for everything. 6 months later, they won't remember your name. Because it's shallow and it's empty. But there is one who remembers what we do for him. Because God is not unfaithful to forget our labor of righteousness. God knows what we do for him. And it's recognition that's eternal. Don't weigh yourself down with so much stuff that's shallow and empty that you don't have time to labor for the very one who remembers everything you do. We need to remember the swiftness of riches and recognition, how fast it comes and how fast it goes. We need to remember the servanthood of stuff. You know, there's a servanthood of stuff. How many of you said this? You know, you don't know. I say this a lot with houses. You know, we've owned houses in the past, and I've said the same thing then too. And sometimes you begin to wonder where you own it or it owns you. Because there's a servanthood of stuff. Houses and cars are two of those things that we buy that we have to, and computers maybe, that we have to invest so much time in working on. Because there's a servanthood of stuff. And then finally, the finality of death. We're going to leave it all at the finish line. You better take stock of what you're carrying because we're going to leave it all behind. We need to learn the truth that Christ is sufficient in all things. That the ability of Christ knows no inability. Do you believe that? If you have a need tonight, the ability of Christ knows no inability to meet every need. Well, if I just have water and food and shelter and clothing, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? The ability of God knows no inability. You don't have a problem that's going to stump the Almighty God. The next time you and I are going through something that places us in a spot where we have no one to depend upon but Christ alone, remember this. How much is learning the secret of contentment worth? Remember the truth. The real wealth of man's not seen in what he has, but in what he can do without. The most important question is not what I possess, but what possesses me. These are the most important things. So, there are three parts to life. Birth, in which we came into this world with nothing. Death, in which we're going to leave everything in this life at the finish line. The only thing you and I have to do now is get from one point to the next. And the question becomes, how much are we going to carry with us? God sometimes blesses us with stuff to carry to make our trip more pleasant. Amen? sometimes we burden ourselves down with too much stuff so that we lose focus on the fact that I'm spending all this time on this stuff that I'm going to drop at the finish line. And I'm not dragging this 100,000 pounds of gold all the way to the finish line to just dump it for no reason. I'm going to use discernment, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, to make wise decisions about what I'm going to focus my life on. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will.